Hello, everyone. I think I messed up my microphones. I hope this one's hanging. I hope that's okay. So, men and women of God, so glad to have a chance to visit with you today. Have you been having a good conference? Yeah? That's great. That's great. Well, today I'd like to share with you a concept that I think has really changed my life. It has. You know, there are many broad concepts in the Christian life, and I'm talking very global, not a specific teaching, but a really global concept, and it's called the upside-down kingdom. Now, you know, as far as global concepts in the Christian life, I mean, one, I think, is the abiding life in Christ, that not I, but Christ. Does that make sense? That Christ is working in me and through me for His glory, and that I'm not striving to live the Christian life on my own, but it's Christ's grace in me. He is the vine and we are the branches, and Christ's life flows through us. Cease striving and know that I am God and live the life in Christ, not through the flesh. That's a great concept. That's something that has ministered to me. And one of my fears is that as I talk about the upside down kingdom is that somehow it would seem to contradict that, that it would seem to be a self-effort thing. Let me assure you, it's not at all. This is everything I'm going to share today, I think, is based on an understanding that it's Christ in us, that we're living the life that we were created to live. So I wanted to say that. This concept, I think, has developed through the years in my, it's kind of formed itself. I think one thing that really affected this concept, the idea of the upside down triangle view of life, of viewing life like an upside down triangle. I think one big thing, and I don't think I've ever mentioned this to Max Barnett, was he has an upside down triangle that talks about ministry and how people come in the program and that those below serve those above. And I think maybe that was one of the first things. I know Harold Bullock, who was my pastor in Fort Worth before I went to OU about 30 years ago to be on staff, he also, I know, did at least one message on the upside down kingdom. But the thing that really, it was an instance that occurred in a classroom at the University of Colorado that really, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you ever feel like this, sometimes in the morning, I feel like I get a download from God. It's like, bzz, and all of a sudden something's there, and it wasn't there before, and I love that. And sometimes later, if I'd had too much coffee, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But sometimes it really does, you know. It really does. I felt like, let me tell you what the situation was. I had been asked to speak in a class at CU on Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. I was the evangelical speaker. And I was loaded for bear. I was ready. I was going to defend, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And I am not a hostile person at all. I am a lover, not a fighter. Okay? So when I'm in situations with folks that don't know the Lord, I am not antagonistic. I'm a lover. So I wasn't like out to, you know, to fight anybody, because that's not who I am. I think that's ridiculous. But I, you know, I'm sort of an unapologetic believer in Jesus. And I knew what Scripture taught. And I was not new to this, so I was ready. And I was on the high ground, you know. They're all sitting down like you all are, and I'm sort of standing above them, you know, this classroom. And two classrooms came together for this session. So there were people standing all in the back, and all the chairs were full, and I was there. And I began making my case for Christianity and for evangelical Christianity. You want justice? Yep, do it. Oh, thank you. Yeah. Yep. All right. You fix me. Sorry about that. I think I tucked the wires down a little bit so they wouldn't be hanging. And when I did them, I think I might have ripped them off or something like that. Okay. Back to my story. So I started sharing things. And the thing that I realized, now, you know, I'd been at CU, University of Colorado, about 22 years at the time. So the thing I realized is the people that took this class on Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they were interested. You don't take a class, an elective like that, unless you're really interested. These people really wanted to understand. And the thing I did, I remember, it was fine. You know, it went fine, to be quite honest. And I think, you know, I asked one of our students who had invited me to that class. He said, "That's good, Bobby. You know, that was great." But in the middle of my presentation, I thought to myself, I should have talked about the upside down kingdom. I should have talked about, and I hadn't really even formulated the upside down kingdom that much in my mind. But it just came to me that was the way to present Christianity to these people in this setting. And since then, in my evangelism, I've always used the upside down kingdom. That and like a love relationship with God. Kind of God as spouse. I've used that a lot too. But I just thought I should have talked about the upside down kingdom. And one of the reasons is because one of the great principles in sharing Christ with others is first strive to understand and then to be understood. That phrase, first strive to understand and then to be understood, that has done more for me. I'm a little bit verbose. I can talk a lot. I need to listen more. I need to listen more. I need to ask questions. I need to really try to understand people before I begin doing a download with them. And so that's something I've learned. Another key principle along this line, Harold Bullock said to me, people do what makes sense to them. I pondered that. I chewed on that a lot. People do what makes sense to them. So at the time, I remember I was preaching regularly in the Fountain area on campus, and he really challenged me to not just imitate some of the folks that have preached out there before, but to really think about how can I make the gospel make sense to people, and all that together, and then being in this classroom. So let me, with that sort of as an introduction, I'd like to begin here on talking about the upside down kingdom. It's really, you know, I guess there's one other thing I want to say, and that is that this idea of the upside down kingdom has broadened in my mind greatly since that time. Not simply from something to share with others to help them come to know the Lord, but as a comprehensive way of viewing Christianity that has powerful application to my self-centeredness in life. It's the way, it's the kingdom. We are people of the kingdom, and we live. We have to understand the kingdom is an upside down kingdom, and so we're called to this great purpose. And when we always keep the upside down kingdom forefront in our mind, it allows us to find life. The upside down kingdom does not simply save lost people. It saves us. It saves us. It saves us to be the people God made us to be as individuals and as a body. And you'll get more of that as we go down. So this is very global, very global. All right. Living with an eternal perspective. The upside down kingdom. If you, and this is what I would have said, the first part of this is kind of what I would have said in that classroom if I had it to do over again. Okay? If most people viewed Christianity, how would you view Christianity? How do you guys think? Who, like if there was someone on top in Christianity, who would be the big guy in Christianity? I would have asked the class, who'd be the big guy in Christianity or big girl in Christianity if you could just choose one person? And I bet you someone would have said, Jesus! That's right, Jesus. And I would have turned around the blackboard and wrote Jesus. That's right. Jesus, the top. Put a crown on him. And who might be next rung of Christians? All right? I mean, kingdoms are built like this, right? You got a king at the top. Who you think would be next? And I'd write whatever they said, whoever they said on the board. I'd just write it down. So let's just say they said Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples. That's good. All right. Then who'd be next? Who'd be the next level of like really good Christians? Like who are in a hierarchy? And, you know, maybe they'd say pastors, popes, priests, missionaries. And then beyond that, they might say committed church-going Christians. And beyond that, regular Christians. They're not really, I mean, they may miss Sunday night church if they're in the South, or they may not even go to church on Sunday. So they're not, they're regular Christians. They're not really committed like the really good Jesus people who go to church every week. All right. And then maybe at the bottom you'd have worldly Christians. Those are the guys, they say they're Christians, but they don't ever go to church like the others. I mean, everybody kind of looks down their nose on other people, but you know, because I mean, that's what Christians do, right? They do that. And they're all inside the kingdom and we're like lost and they're saved. And wow, that's cool. And so what I would say at that point, I'd say, you know what? I'd like to show you what Christianity is really like. And then I would draw an inverted triangle. I'd say, outside of Christianity, there's an invitation to all people to come and see. Jesus says that in John 1:46. Or he doesn't say that, but someone invites his friend to cousin to come and see Jesus in John 1:46. And then just inside Christianity would be the born again. And the born again, you know, Jesus actually uses that phrase in John chapter 3. He says, if anyone wants to enter the kingdom of God, if anyone wants to, you know, if anyone wants to enter the kingdom, he has to be, don't you know, you have to be born again. And the idea is that there's a completely new life that's formed and everyone has an invitation to that. And so there's an incredible transformation that occurs there. And then one step down in the kingdom would be followers, maybe followers of Jesus. And really this part of the triangle, you know, you could make a case that there's that you know, all people are called to this bottom level. But, you know, some people follow a little more at a distance than others. And maybe below that in the kingdom are servants. And below that are slaves, you might say. And below that maybe are Jesus' disciples and all other losers, just a bunch of losers. Okay, they're at the bottom. And here's the big point here, is at the very bottom of Christianity is Jesus. Jesus is not at the top. He is at the bottom. And those who love him and give their lives, those, you know, that they are just above him at the bottom, they'll never be as low as Jesus. You'll never be as low as Jesus. But you know, in the upside down kingdom, we strive to lose our lives. You know, in Philippians 2, it talks about how far Jesus descended. The letters of Paul are written to try to help these new bunch who came to know the Lord, learn to get along with each other. I mean, you read the letters of Paul, the letters, it's like there was all kinds of self-centered problems with people. And so these letters are written to try to get people to live the upside-down kingdom and to try to understand this whole point, to not be self-centered, to not view the kingdom like this, but to view it like this instead. But look how far Jesus, he tells these guys in Philippians 2:3, he says, you know, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish interest or empty conceit, but with humility, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. And then he says, you should look after your own interests. Like, don't merely look after your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so, but that verse 3 is pretty stout. Pretty stout verse. Consider others more important than yourself. That is at the heart and core of Christianity. That, man, if I had to choose a verse in the Bible, in the whole Bible, to talk about how we relate in the body, that's the verse I would choose. It's got teeth to it. Don't merely, consider one another as more important than yourself. He softens it slightly in the next verse. Don't merely, you got to look after your own interests too. Don't merely look after your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Boy, I hope everyone in this room would memorize that verse. It'll minister to you. Then verse 5, he uses a guy as an example in the rest, from here on. And the guy is Jesus. He says, okay, have this attitude in you, which existed which was also in Christ Jesus. And it says, who, although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Bondservant chose to be a servant. A bondservant, I mean, he wanted to stay with his master and had his ear pierced. He said, boy, I've got a good master. And so I'm in this thing. So, you know, pierce my ear. I want to be a slave for life. This is where I want to be. And that's kind of what we are. When we become Christians, we sort of turn our lives over to someone else. We turn our lives over to Jesus. That's what it really means to be a Christian, is actually we lose our life. We really lose our life when we become Christians. Christianity is not a way to sort of have a better life. It's a way to have a better eternity. And it really is, it really does result in a better life. The truth is, it results in tremendous. And I'll unpack this in a couple of minutes. But boy, this thing of becoming a Christian, it's kind of like getting married. You know, when you get married, you say, like if a man gets married, he's saying no to every other woman in the world. He is lost. That's what it's supposed to be. Marriage is supposed to be about saying no to every other woman in the world and saying yes to one. And so that's sort of what you do when you become a Christian, is you say no to every other God, to even to yourself, and you say yes to Jesus. That's what it means. And so goes on and he says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So notice that instead of a crown, at the bottom, there's no crown. At the bottom of the upside down kingdom is not a crown, it's a cross. And a lot of times you'll go in a church, you see baby Jesus, and he's got a crown on, and he's looking pretty good, and, you know, and all that stuff. And you see all this stuff of Jesus. But you know what? You know, Jesus' crown was a crown of thorns. It didn't feel very good to wear it. And it was interesting. I shared this message on a retreat one time and had someone here at the conference came up and said, hey, I talked about the upside down kingdom and I got in trouble. Some people didn't like that. They didn't like Jesus being on the bottom. And so they didn't like my presentation. They thought it was heresy. And I said, and I've chewed on that since yesterday when that was told to me. And I thought, you know, Jesus didn't like it either. It hurt. The cross was not fun. And I just thought that's so good, because what that fella expressed to this guy that had shared that, that's sort of how we want to view Christianity. You know, we want to come to conferences like this, have a good time, play and enjoy ourselves, and, you know, and have a bunch of good friends and have some good, go, you know, do a little country dancing and do a lot of fun things. Now, I organize that, and I'm proud. I thought, wasn't that a great time dancing? You know, that was fun. But that's just part of the fringe deal on Christianity. And this, I'm glad you guys are enjoying. Boy, I sure feel pampered by this hotel. I don't know about you. When they turned down my bed at 4 o'clock and put chocolates on my bed, I'm like, whoa, this is nice, you know. And I've never actually had a real bottle of this, a Fiji water. I mean, I got a bottle of Fiji water and I might keep that, you know, for a long time. I drank it and I filled it with tap water now and I'm drinking that. But I like the bottle. I kind of feel good about that. But anyway, you know, that's good. And that's all part of the deal. But you know what? The reason I mention this is that I hope you understand this conference isn't about that. It's not about having a good time and country dancing and all that stuff. This conference is about really learning to walk with God and really having this embracing this kingdom like Jesus did. That's what it's about. Now, let me just make some points about the kingdom. Really neat, and I think just a bunch of just interesting thoughts about this. The UK narrows at the bottom because few are willing to die. That's why it narrows at the bottom. And in this passage I just read to you, even, you know, no matter what you do to try to serve Jesus in your life, you didn't start out as God. He came down a lot further. Does that make sense? He started out a lot higher than you'll ever start, than you started. And he sank a lot lower. Because whatever you do to sacrifice in the kingdom, you probably won't end up on a torture tool like a cross. And let me just say, this little booklet, The Scandal of Jesus, it's an IV booklet. I love this booklet. And I've given them out. I give them out to folks that I talk to about Jesus. If you want a little pithy book, if you want a great little book that talks about the scandal of the cross, it's not that expensive. Vinith Ramachandra is a tremendous little book. And there's other books that do that. But boy, it talks about that in that booklet that, boy, the cross, you know, a good Roman didn't even talk about the cross. When you were crucified, your whole memory and existence was obliterated. That it was, Cicero said, it's never talk about a cross. Because this was a way to tell people, you know, don't mess with Rome. Don't mess with Rome. We'll put you up in a public place and we will torture you to death. And in shame and rip your clothes off. It was a nasty experience. So even if you sacrifice in the kingdom, you didn't start off where Jesus did and you didn't end up, you probably won't end up on a cross being tortured to death. All right? Now that's the one we follow. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is the ultimate pace setter for us. We could never give back to him. Sorry. We could never give back to him all he's done for us. It's great. Sorry, I have these little... I'm kind of an emotional guy a little bit. When I do that, don't get uptight. It kind of helps me recover, and then I can go on. And so anyway, don't let that bother you. I'll try not to let it bother me. It's a little humbling for me, but hey. But see how I recover then? That's good. Okay. Another point. The problem with Christianity is we're not like Christ. The big problem... Read your New Testament. The big problem with Christianity is we're not like Christ. If we embrace the kingdom, the upside down kingdom, the UK, we call it the UK. So the title of this message, your ticket to the UK. And I like that because, you know, people think of United Kingdom. And really we're kind of thinking upside down kingdom, you know. But so we talk about, we've kind of developed this little talk around our ministry about the UK. Someone does something, wow, that was really UK. You know, because they kind of put success of others above their own or something. I thought about a new one, too, recently. Like, UKY would be like ucky instead of yucky. It'd be ucky, but it's kind of really good instead of really bad. Anyway, I just think of that's the way my mind works. The problem with Christianity is we are not like Christ. If we embraced this, what a witness we would be to the world. Now, I minister on a liberal campus for 25 years, and I have been on a learning experience. I have learned more, and I tell you what, I have a much more tremendous respect for liberals. When I went to CU, I was a conservative, and I have become much more liberal since I've been to CU. And I love CU, and I wouldn't want to go anywhere where it's too conservative. I think the liberalness, I even like the word liberal, because I believe there are a lot of sincere-hearted people that really want to make a difference in the world. And they're usually right. I think in the 60s, you look back at some of the problems in the 60s and what the liberals were protesting, a lot of times they were right about, you know, and I've learned to pay close attention, a lot of good prophetic voices. And I love being there. There's a freedom. I've had tremendous freedom. I've never been persecuted. Being a campus minister there, no one persecutes me in 25 years. There's a level playing field. That's all I want. I don't want to have some position of power over other belief systems. I just want a level playing field. Because Jesus, that's okay. That's all Baptists have ever wanted, is a level playing field. We have a history of persecution. And we just want a level playing field. And boy, that's what I've got. And why did I say all that? I think I know why. I just remembered. Because a lot of the criticisms of Christianity are accurate. They're accurate. When we try to set up some sort of political kingdom and have Jesus on the top of it or something. And not that we try to even do that. But at the same time, there can be those, you know, it's that thing, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I don't know, I'm getting off here a little bit. But the bottom line is, a lot of the criticisms that come to Christianity is because Christians are living like this instead of like this. That's why. And they're accurate. This is not what Jesus taught. You know, I think that the liberal mentality without Christ is doomed to failure. And I've seen that. It's self-destructing. It's only Jesus. See, because truth matters. And because God wired the universe together a certain way. And so Christianity works, and it works well. And it will grow and prosper in a society with a level playing field if we live it out. The upside down kingdom. Luke 17, 7 through 10. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat? Properly clothe yourselves and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will not eat and drink. He does not thank the slave for doing that which was commanded, does he? So with you, when you have done all that is commanded you, you say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done that which we ought to have done. Now, Jesus tricks his disciples here. So he's got his disciples together. He's like, okay, guys, let's have a lesson here. Which of you guys, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, you know, oh, come immediately, sit down to eat. But will you not say to him, slave, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourselves? You serve me until I have eaten drunk, then you have eaten drink. He doesn't thank the slave. You know, guys, you wouldn't thank this slave for doing what he has commanded, would you? And I know the disciples are like, of course not. We know it. Give us some authority here. We're with you, Jesus. We're with you. Give us some slaves and we'll show you that we know how to run them. We can do it. And he says, and he flips it on them. He turns it. He shows, because this was an right side up kingdom view. He turns it over. He says, guys, when you have done all that is commanded you, you say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done that which we ought to have done. That is the Christian. That's the person going down in the kingdom. Jesus didn't want them having slaves. Slavery was doomed in this country, even though it was a part of the founding in our country. If the gospel prospers, slavery is doomed. Now, the gospel doesn't go right at slavery and a lot of other political issues. It goes at heart transformation. And that's why that new video, Amazing Grace, of William Wilberforce. That's such an incredible movie. And boy, it just shows the salt and light and how Christianity, you know, they didn't have a civil war in England because of Christianity and Christian values. And you see an example in that movie of a man who his life is hard and he dies. He is so weighted down as he gets down in the kingdom. But then he gave life. He gave life. They bought the slaves back in England. They bought them all back because Christianity was salt and light. It's a picture of the upside down kingdom. Okay, another point. We are not like Christ if we have not embraced the upside down kingdom. We're not like Jesus if we haven't embraced this. This kingdom is non-optional. There is no other kingdom. There's only one kingdom, and this is it. And it's upside down. There's no other kingdom. This view is the right view, and there's no other view. Okay, another point. It's an equal opportunity kingdom. Isn't that great? I love that. Because, you know, CU works so hard to try to provide equal opportunity to those disadvantaged peoples that maybe didn't have some of the advantage of these other people who are people of money and power. So they give a lot of scholarships away and they work really hard to get minorities in there. And they're always hiring new officials to try to boost up the minorities, right? That is right. That's what Jesus probably would do. I mean, I don't know if he'd do it exactly like that. But this idea of equal opportunity is a Christian concept, you see. Now, the way maybe people flesh it out, it doesn't look good or anything, but that's a great idea. That's another one that we haven't pace-setted as Christians, I think, in some ways. That this thing of being a blessing to those who have been less blessed. And I've learned so much about this area since going there. This is a great idea that, you know, the message of the gospel is, whosoever will, come to Jesus. You will not be restricted from coming to Jesus. In fact, the more needy you are, probably the more likely you are to come. It's an equal opportunity kingdom. And one of the reasons is because few are willing to die. Few are willing to serve. Normally, if you go up to a pizza and you take the smallest piece, probably no one will fight you for it. If you go to a car and get in the back seat, instead of going, shotgun, I get the front seat. If you get in the back seat, probably no one's going to rip you out of there and say, you know, few people fight for the back seat of a car. Few people fight for the smallest piece of pizza. Few people will fight you if you're trying to serve them and honor them. That's the glory of God's way. And others will not try to outserve you in God's kingdom. So we can succeed. If you try to get the worst job in the company, whoa, probably. No one's going to fight you. All right. The upside down kingdom, the Christian life is a journey of loss. This cannot be overstated. John 12, 24 through 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. Now, that's the accurate, right perspective. Okay, if you love your life, this is talking about the truth. Not. See, losers really ultimately save their life. If you're a loser, if you embrace the upside down kingdom and you become a loser, you ultimately save your life. But those people that try to save their life, the winners, they'll lose it. And so when he says this in here, says, he who saves his life loses it. He's talking about those people that don't embrace the upside down kingdom. All right? It says, he who loves his life loses it. But he who hates his life in this world shall keep it for life eternal. He's talking about a seed. When you plant a seed, the seed dies. It gets all moldy and hard and bam, it dies. But when that seed dies, when it loses its seedness, a plant comes up. It reproduces itself in a lot of seeds. Now that seed as and of itself will never again be a seed. But then there's lots of seeds, aren't there, on the plant. That's what he's talking about there. But look at the next verse. Woo, this is pretty good. It says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there will my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. How would you like to be honored by the Father? How would you like, if somebody honored you, if you could choose one person to honor you, would you like it to be Jesus? Would you like to be God the Father? Wow. I'm living for an audience of one. I'm living for an audience of one. What about you? I've made my decision. All right. Another thing here. Give everything. Let's say you give everything. You know, the rich run young ruler, someone alluded to this earlier. Jesus says he looked at the rich young ruler and loved him. And he said, one thing you lack, sell all and come and follow me. If you sell all and follow Jesus, what do you have left? What is your cup 100% full of? All you have is Jesus. And you have pure Jesus, nothing but Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like your cup is completely full of Jesus. So when God bids us come, and lose our lives, and then God takes that. He takes our lives, and then He gives us life, and we're full of Him. So this thing of asking the rich young ruler to sell all was the greatest way to honor him, because he was protected from all those distractions that would keep him from being, from really living the upside down kingdom fully. Now that fella, he couldn't do that at that point. And truth is, we all struggle. I mean, I don't know about you, but I haven't sold all. I still have some money in my bank account. You know, but I'm really challenged by that passage. And I try to think, okay, now Jesus, I'm like, okay, it's really all yours, God. I don't know that you want me to totally empty it out right now, but anytime you want, you know, let me know. And I try to keep a sensitive heart on this matter. And I'd like to think that everything, that all the money in my bank account is God's, and that I am God's. Does that make sense? All right. UK values provide protection. Okay? And let me just mention one way they provide protection. We're protected by our purpose. Like, for instance, you know, David was a great king, but when he didn't, he kind of like was hanging around the castle, the king place, the palace, and he wasn't out with the troops doing what kings do, going to war and things like that, and he got in trouble. That's when he shamed, you know, we shamed the name of the God of Israel and ended up committing adultery and later murdering and all this stuff. He wasn't protected by his purpose. As you give your life to others, you don't have time to get in trouble. You know, I guess it's kind of like an idle mind is the devil's workshop kind of thing. For instance, my life, for example, I'm probably not going to have an affair, divorce my wife. I mean, I'm just probably not going to do that because I don't have time. I mean, I have a great wife. I love her, you know. Now, there are a lot of fine younger women around me. A lot of fine, I work with college students, and we have some of the finest looking women. Oh, well, okay, I'll stop. Now, let me tell you. And you know, but you know what? I'm not going to run off with any of them. I'm not running off with anyone. I'm staying right where I am. Because I, frankly, if for no other reason, I just don't have time for an affair. I'm too caught up in the things God's doing. I know that sounds kind of weird, but hopefully you're following what I'm saying. I have a wife. In fact, go to the next slide. Owning versus being owned. Okay? I am owned. I have given my life to Jesus and I am owned. We like to think in terms of owning. If I offered you a big pot of money to go buy a bunch of stuff, would you take it? Then you would own stuff. See? That's not as good as being owned. I don't have time for that because I am owned. My wife owns me. This is where I get, when I think about the people I love, I get a little tender. But, you know, my children own me. They own me. I have no life. If you say, Bobby, you don't have a life, you're right. I don't. Because I'd like to think that my children could come to me with anything and I'd give it to them. Now, truth is, yesterday was my son's birthday. I didn't get him anything. I don't know if I even said happy birthday to him. This guy. That's pretty bad. So it's like not, I mean, but I'd like to think he could come to me. The day before was my other son's, Robbie's birthday. I did wish him happy birthday. I didn't give him anything. But I said happy birthday at least, I think. You know, but I'd like to think that these guys own me. Because they do. They could ask, everything I have is theirs. The students on our campus own me. They own me. I'd like to think they could call on me at any time if they have a need, and I would be there for them. You know, my friends own me. I've lost my life. I've got a couple of little, my seventh and eighth child. One has Down syndrome and autism. The other has autism. Wow, they really own me. Boy, they're so cute. God gave them to us as a picture of the upside down kingdom. God gave them to us so the students in our ministry could see a picture of unconditional love. And that they don't need to perform. That God loves them and we love them. We want to maximize them, their little lives. Just like we want to maximize every student in our ministry's life. They're no different. They got a certain amount of things they can do well, and then other people have things they do well. And we all sort of need to just do the best we can, right? And their brains are kind of a little, some of the wires didn't quite get hooked up the right way or something. That's okay. You watch us. We're going to love those guys and treasure them. And I have never... Now, it's okay if they do. I don't want to put any pressure on them. I've never heard a bad word from my children or my wife about Alyssa and Quinn. They own, Alyssa and Quinn own our other children too. They're, you know, it's the he ain't heavy, he's my brother story. There's a guy walking down the road. This just real quick to let you know this because it's just too good not to say, but there's a guy walking down the road and someone pulls up beside him and he's carrying this little boy on his back. It's a bigger boy with a little boy. It's a country road. And he says, whoa, he must get heavy. He goes, oh no, he's not heavy. He's my brother. And see, it's the idea. When there's love there, you don't even think about it. And so that's the way Alyssa and Quinn are for us. They own us. We love them. I mean, you know, it's no big deal. And if you get a chance to be around them, you will be blessed. God wants to teach you something through their lives. We are so blessed. Man, if I didn't have them, what would I do? You know, I mean, they're so precious and they're just amazing. And that's the way God, that's where the gospel, I have a vision. I don't know if it'll ever come to pass. I'm kind of a dreamer of starting some sort of autistic ministry worldwide where we take the gospel, where people like you guys major in certain majors of therapy, and we go to other countries and we bless people by helping open their minds to, you know, autistic children or maybe, you know, other types of special needs. Wouldn't that be a neat thing for Christians to do? Woo! What other thing more important than we to go to the least of these in the culture? You know, in many cultures in the world, it's shameful to bring kids like Alyssa and Quinn in public. Because people would have to look at them. And, you know, they're kind of weird. You know what I mean? And so you don't keep them inside, keep them away from public view. In Boulder, everyone smiles. It's liberal. You know, I would hope that's true all over America. But you know, people embrace them and love them. And we can take them anywhere because it's a liberal community. I love that. Anyway, I'm not trying to put down anything else. Don't get me wrong. Anyway, but it's good. Okay. Next, why do all those people own me? Because the Lord owns me. Okay? Who owns you? Owning versus being owned. If I am owned, I don't have to. One advantage of being owned is I don't have to figure out my purpose in life. If you're a believer, you have a great purpose already. You don't have to figure it out. People say, what is your purpose in life? You know, that's a tough thing. Try to figure out what in the world you're supposed to do in life. We're just supposed to make disciples. I mean, we already have a great purpose. And, you know, whatever you're doing, you can make disciples. We don't have to figure out our purpose in life. Jesus already did it. We're to live the upside down kingdom. So the UK provides protection. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you treasure God's kingdom, if you treasure dying, then this is going to capture your heart. Citizenship in the kingdom means, let me just tell you a couple of things it means. I'm running out of time here. It means fellowship and it means family. Now, I've got a series here, Band of Brothers. There's one scene of it. There's one real defrauding scene on that you have to watch out, and I've got it labeled here. But anyway, in this series, these World War II guys are captured by a great purpose, and they form a band of brothers. And it's sort of a picture of what Christianity should be like. Because World War II was a good deal. I mean, you know, we were kind of working on things. But, you know, it was tough because there was a lot of bloodshed. There was a lot of people being killed, a lot of innocent people. War is always bad. War is never good. Band of Brothers, you know, when you do what you do, it's Satan is in all wars, Satan is killing people and destroying people. You know, it's war is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Sometimes maybe you need to fight it, but it's bad, it's ugly, it's nasty. I love this series because these guys are captured by this greater purpose, you know, and they form a band of brothers. There's this one line in one of the scenes, the Battle of Bastogne. This guy's leaving and he says, "Oh, you guys got to get..." This was, he's talking to some airborne troops. And he says, "You guys got to get out of town. The last road is being closed and you'll be surrounded if you leave." This was the Battle of the Bulge. And so they were going to be completely surrounded by the enemy moving in on them. This guy says, "We're airborne. We're supposed to be surrounded." And I love that. When I just like that, makes my chest like, "Oh, we're airborne. We're supposed to be surrounded." You know what? When the bad guys are all around, that's who I am. I airborne in, and that's the upside down kingdom. Except this kingdom, that stuff pales in comparison. People that glory in war, that's nothing. It's nothing compared to this. This gives life to people. You see, this is what life's about. I did some duty in the military, but this is where I want to live. I want to sacrifice my life to give life to others. Zach Meese is an example of a family member. Are you here, Zach? Zach Meese, he's off taking care of his son. Let me just say that this guy came to my campus in 89, came to know the Lord. He's getting ready to probably go to a country in Asia. He's going to share the gospel on college campus with his family, with the IMB. Okay? Now, he's my son. He's my son. Now, I didn't give birth to him. You know, but Paul says, "Timothy, my son in the Lord." You know, but that wasn't Paul's physical kid. He was a spiritual kid. In the UK, we have family. We're a family. And it's great. Its purposes are even greater than the purposes of a physical family. There should be a closer bond, a fellowship and purpose in the UK than even a physical family. And I'm living that out. Okay, this next part, we got to go through this really, really quick. You guys ready? So don't stress over this. I'm going to do it really fast. Okay. So in the UK, let's just look too. This is kind of a different twist on this. But you have your earthly nature and then the kingdom of God. When you enter the kingdom of God, you start going down, you drop into the upside down kingdom, like in John 1:12. "To all who received them, he gave the right to become children of God." See how you've kind of entered the kingdom of God? Then you keep dropping, okay? You know, you enter the kingdom, you're born again, and look, as you drop down into the kingdom of God, your earthly nature starts getting eaten up. All those crummy things about you that are sinful and wicked, as you drop in the UK, you start losing those things, all right? Your earthly nature is shrinking as you grow spiritually. And that next slide just shows it, the earthly nature like a ship going down. Becoming complete in Christ is a journey downward. Our earthly nature is swallowed up by eternity. It's a journey into the kingdom of God. We experience pain in the midst of trials of this world, yet they are nothing compared to the joy we experience in Christ. Then the next slide. So that's the end of that. The next slide. Embracing the kingdom of God demonstrates our love for God. Like the Princess Bride illustration, "As You Wish." You know, it says at the beginning of that movie where he says, you know, there came a time when Princess Buttercup realized that when Wesley said, "As you wish," what he really meant was, "I love you." And so see, as we go down in the upside down kingdom and we say, "As you wish," to Jesus, it's really, that's how we say, "I love you" to God. Isn't that cool? I like that. All right. Those who sacrificially embrace this kingdom are worthy of honor. And I've talked about that. Where are you in this journey down in this kingdom of God? Now, the last thing I want to say is your ticket to the UK is heart transformation. Now, look at this next slide. You see the two hearts being pierced by the arrow? I decided to kind of spiritualize this a little bit. And I thought about that arrow as being like our hearts are You know how Jesus' heart was pierced on the, you know, they kind of stuck him with the sword, with the spear when he was on the cross. I thought about how we kind of need to have our hearts pierced with, and they need to kind of bleed like Jesus' heart bleed for the kingdom of God as part of this sacrifice thing. So I like that. I like that there's two hearts there, because maybe that's you and a friend. Maybe it's you and Jesus. Maybe we could get a bunch of hearts, like a shish kebab on that arrow. There's a corporate nature, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God isn't about just you and Jesus. This journey downward is a family affair. It's what Christianity is. Your ticket to the UK is heart transformation. Jesus always brings the issue of real spirituality back to the heart. That's why in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." You know, there's a book, Shepherding the Heart of Your Child. I love that book by Ted Tripp, because it helps you understand that all of helping your kids grow, it's a heart issue. This thing of obedience. Okay, little Timmy, jump, sit, eat, you know, your little boy or something, you know. It's not about his performance. See how good he did those things, you know. Memorize verse. Come on. You know, that's fine. That's good stuff. But you know what? You want to reach the heart of your child. And it's your heart and my heart that's important. Jesus always got in trouble with Pharisees and those guys because he made it a heart issue. He brought it back to the heart, not just about what people did. The Pharisees were all about what people did. And you know, doing stuff's good. But it really comes back to the heart. In closing, then, I'd like us to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, interestingly enough, I asked my friend Zach Meese to research. He knows his Greek a lot better than I do. I said, "Research that for me, Zach." So he did. He came back and said, "Okay, it's interesting, Bobby." He says, this word, "present your bodies as a living sacrifice," he said, actually, this is a corporate thing. He said, this is not an individual thing. The NIV kind of makes it an individual thing, but if you look at all the other versions, it doesn't do that. It's actually because, see, Paul's trying to get these guys to get along with each other, which is like most of Paul's letters. He's just trying to get Christians to act like Christ, which is really, really hard. You know, if you ever get a group acting like Jesus, man, you're going to blow away the community that you live. It's a really hard thing. So this thing of all the people as a corporate body presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. I'd like to ask you to stand. I'd like you to just think about your heart. And I'd like you to search your heart. Are you willing to embrace the upside down kingdom? Individually? I hope you understand this concept. I hope that you'll ponder this in your ministries. You'll have a really ucky ministry. Get it? Didn't I talk about that? I did mention that, right? Okay, good. Okay. Our leadership team, we call ourselves losers. I want to make our whole ministry losers, but I got outvoted. But we have these loser shirts, so we walk around campus. I like self-depreciating Christian stuff, where we kind of put ourselves on the bottom. Instead of, "We're the mighty triumphant church, yes!" I don't like that as much as, "Yeah, that's a bunch of losers." You know, that's what we are. Because that's true. That's true. It's the band of brothers thing. We're sacrificing to bring life to other people. Now, I'd like to pray a prayer for us as a body, too. And I hope you'll join me. You know, our biggest problems are getting along with each other. And, you know, with some of you guys, you have some relationship issues. Some of you need to humble yourself with your brothers and sisters. Even at this hotel, you've had some relationship issues. You're not feeling very close to your good buds. There's really some things that have come up. That's sort of Christianity. That's like the life. It'll always be like that. I apologize. almost every day I ask my wife, forgive me for being harsh. Sort of the story of my life. And I mean it, but it's still a struggle. And you know, some of you guys need to understand how hard it is to love each other and to clear up relationships and things. So let's work at being a body together and not allow Satan to work his way in our hearts. And then let's embrace this upside down kingdom and our purpose and take the gospel to the nations as we sacrifice and give ourselves in service to the one who we could never outgive. Let me pray. Father, thank you for giving us such a great purpose. I've been inducted into your people, and many people in this room, or almost all of them, have embraced your kingdom. I pray, Lord, I pray for each individual in this room that you, Lord, would search their hearts and help them to understand Christianity is not a journey to success. It's not a journey. That's for another world. It's a journey of loss. And that we, as we lose our lives, we give life to other people. And then I pray for us as a body. I pray for our network of campuses. Lord, I just loved looking at all the names of the campuses of students that came. I pray you would bless this. I pray you'd be able to, we'd be able to have other times together as a group of campuses. And that together, as even as like Zach goes to a city in South Asia, that we'd be able to send teams to him, and that it would penetrate the hearts of college students in that city where he's going to be and in that country. That we would be a band of brothers and sisters together, sacrificing and giving our lives and dying, never outpacing you. So, Lord, would you work in our organization? Not that it's pretty kind of, it's a band. It's kind of a loose organization. It's not really any authority. If there's any, it's at the bottom. So I pray for us, Lord, that we would please you as a body for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.